I think I just said good morning in Korean. So, and to everyone else, good morning. Several of you have commented on how you've enjoyed the service so far, and it just is fantastic having the opportunity of two churches that God has brought into His fold and be together in this time of celebration and looking at God's word this morning in terms of communion with God. This is a topic that I feel very passionate about in terms of wanting to see within the context of my own life better communion with God. I want to know God, and I hope that each and every one of us here want to know God. And there are times when that feels so difficult as to how to do it, how to go about doing it, and what's involved. So we have to deal with the reality of the basics of what God promises to us and wants to do in and through us. Because communion with God is only possible through a covenantal relationship found only in Jesus Christ. Jesus said of Himself that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. And no one, for that matter, can even call Him Lord except by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I want us to see how God has not changed, and this is something that has always been, He has always desired to, and still desires today, to commune with His creation, and we to commune with Him. As Exodus 24 was read during the earlier part of the service, I read again Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under His feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli, as bright blue as the sky. But God did not raise His hand against these leaders of Israel. They saw God, and they ate and drank. I want to let you know something. Did you know, or at least I believe that this is the first communion service in the Bible. And why do I think it's the first communion service in the Bible? Because God has revealed Himself to His people in the earlier part of the chapter, from verse 1 of chapter 24 all the way to the section that I just read. It talks about how they have come together and they have made the sacrifices that are required before Almighty God in order to be in right relationship with Him. And it isn't just the sacrifice that makes them right. It's the reality of their faith in what they are doing before Almighty God, that they are given the promise of forgiveness, and the fact that the blood that is shed is what enables them to be in covenantal relationship with God. And what is incredible is to realize that God stayed His hand against them. What is that referring to? Well, that's referring to the reality of the fact that anyone who saw the face of God would what? Would die. Now, it's interesting that this text shows, in terms of what they saw, everything that was below His feet. It's as if they only see specifically what's under His feet, and they don't see the rest of Him. But yet, by the time you get to the book of Revelation, for example, in Revelation chapter 1, you see a marvelous depiction of what our Lord is symbolically looking like, with hair that is white, eyes that are filled with flames of fire, a sash, a gold sash around him, his feet, the bronze, the everything that's involved. You can take a look at it. Look at the first chapter in the book of Revelation. It's the first chapter in the last book of the Bible. It shouldn't be too hard to find. And it is rather interesting just to see that God, over the years, has progressively and still progressively reveals himself to us in covenantal relationship by faith in Jesus Christ. So much so that one day when the trumpet sounds, we're going to see him as he is. And we will not die. Communion with God. They ate and they drank. They weren't there in utter fear, wondering, fearing for their lives, or looking toward the fact of the judgment of God just kind of being laid upon them. No, they ate and drank in fellowship with God. What a beautiful picture that is given for us, even before that law was stated of how no one could see God's face and live. We have the opportunity to realize that we can be likewise in communion with God. In fact, our communion with God should be the norm that occurs, and yet at times it doesn't. Anyone else feel that way other than me? Okay? You know, we're all in this together. That's why I think God has put us together. Because when God's people get together and they share what God is doing in their lives, that God enables us in that fellowship to grow and be strengthened as a body of believers. To have communication with God is to communicate with God. If we want to get to know each other here, what do we have to do? We have to communicate with each other, right? There's a lot of things I don't know about you, and there are a lot of things you don't know about me. And maybe we want to keep it that way. But on the other hand, maybe we ought to think of the reality of the blessings we miss from Almighty God because we are not communing with him, which in turn enables us to commune with each other better. When was the last time we came to church and we were discussing aspects of what Jesus is doing in our hearts and lives rather than what we are having to put up with for the past week and hope that maybe we'll survive the following week? Anyone understand what I'm saying at that point? The reality is we need to be in communion. He must speak to us, and we must speak to him. Well, it all starts with respect to the Word of God. You know, the reality is there must be interaction between the believer and his God. How is that going to happen? That's going to happen as we take time to read his thoughts and desires and his will for our lives in the Word of God. If we source ourselves in the Word of God, even if we don't understand what we're reading, there's no reason why we can't meet with each other and go to someone who might know and say, hey, I came across this verse. You got some ideas as to what this is all about? Take a deep breath. Trust that God is involved in the daily matters of your life, because he is. It doesn't matter how bummed out I may feel. Okay? It doesn't matter how bummed out I may feel, or whatever I may be going through in a week, or whatever. Bouts of depression at times, you name it. God is there. He's promised what? Never to leave me, never to leave you, never to forsake you. He's always present. As we prioritize regular prayer in my life, in your life, to our Heavenly Father, we will find that our communion with Him grows. And if we find people who are willing to encourage us and be involved with us for the uplifting of each other and the building up of the saints and the fact of sharing what we know in terms of our faith in Jesus Christ and what that involves in terms of my activities and participation and your activity and participation in life, it's such an excellent way to begin to see God communing in our midst. God is here, and our focus is on God. Do you realize that I was so glad. How many people were glad to see the amount of people who are participating today? Wasn't it terrific? Amen. You know, someone has said, I forget, some famous person has said, preacher has said, the only spectator that should be in a church service is God. Everybody else needs to be a participator. That is such a glorious picture that is involved, because each one of us here has something that has been given to us by God that He wants us to use for His glory by sharing it with each other. Amen? Our communion with Christ is strengthened through consistent prayer. Prayer is our opportunity to communicate with God through Christ. Okay, some people may say, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to pray. You don't have to know what to pray. You can just say, God, I'm here. And the promise is His Holy Spirit in you. Yes, in you. If you have by faith received Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're trusting in Him for the forgiveness of your sins and eternal life by His death, burial, and resurrection, and you have repented of your sin, the Holy Spirit lives in you. That's the whole source of our communion with God, is the agency of the Holy Spirit. And one of the responsibilities of the Holy Spirit is to be praying for you. With words and groanings we have no idea about. But God, Jesus Christ Himself for that matter, makes intercession for each and every one of us here today. Isn't that just amazing? Ask Him to reveal His nearness to you, that you might know Him in deeper, more tangible ways. May our day be marked by God's presence and His love moment by moment as we seek to walk in Him in all that we do. To me, it is so exciting to see the work of the Holy Spirit enable me to have communion with God. As I said, without the Holy Spirit, we cannot say and mean it in our hearts, Jesus is Lord. The reliance on the Holy Spirit is so important. I don't know how many of you have ever read any of the devotional called My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers. Has anyone ever? Okay, good. There's a few of you who have read it. I want to liken this to what Oswald Chambers says in his devotional, and he uses quite often, is the fact that he describes this intimacy, this communion with God, as reckless abandonment. God reveals Himself to us through His Word, and over the ages, in our reckless abandonment, God's guidance is given, because we're not trusting on ourselves, we're trusting on God. We're not trusting on our capabilities. We're trusting on God's power. We're trusting on God's promise. And we're living our lives in view of that. We're actually taking the promise that God has given us, and we are acting upon the promise. And when we continue to commune with God, we begin to dare to be different, not for the sake of being different's sake, but because we hear what God is telling us to do, and God enables us and emboldens us to be able to walk as Jesus would have us walk. And let me tell you, when you walk like Jesus, people are going to see the difference. Amen? They're going to see the difference, and they're going to ask you, what makes you tick? We dare to be different. We are humble enough to ask for forgiveness from God and others when we make mistakes. When we're burned by whatever circumstances we come across, we continue. There's no division. There's no compromise. There's no holding back. That's the promise that's given in Christ. So I ask the question, why is that not the norm? Why are we not seeing that all the time? Well, the problem is either we don't know him, we know him but don't accept him, we accept him but are not in touch with him, we are in touch with him but do not surrender to him. God invites us to surrender. And it is such a privilege to know that God loves me so much that he encourages me to do exactly that, to surrender. And the area that I just want to look at this point is found in Revelation chapter 3. Brother Gord was reading this, and in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, we read the following. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. There's another portion of Scripture that talks about how, you know, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, because if we were not disciplined and chastened by the Lord, we're none of his. If you're a child of his, he does, and will continue to rebuke us and discipline us, but it is for our good. And as he does so, we are called to be earnest and repent. Own up to what we have done wrong and ask for forgiveness from our sins. And then he says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Do you remember the 70 elders that were on the mount? Exactly the same situation. Covenantal relationship through the blood of Christ that has been shed for the remission of our sins. And in that whole process, as we trust in him and come to him and repent, he then offers, behold, I stand at the door and knock. All I have to do is open that door. How many of you remember that famous painting of Jesus standing before the door? And there's no latch. There's no latch where Jesus is knocking. Why is there no latch where Jesus is knocking? Because the latch is on the inside. The latch is on the inside so that the believer can open the door. The believer can open the door. Did I say believer? Believer can open the door. It is so important to understand that this text is not speaking to unsaved people. Now, you could use it to a certain extent to encourage someone who needs to know the Lord to open the door of their heart and let him in. No problem. But this specifically, if you take it to the text itself, this specifically is given to the church of Laodicea that was accused of being lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. And God had said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. And yet, in his mercy, he doesn't just go ahead and do that. in his mercy, he offers to them, he offers to even just the individual, not just the church, but any individual within that church. I stand at the door and open that door. Open that door. And I, Jesus, will come in. In John chapter 14, which we read earlier, we saw how the fact of how the word tells us that if we obey him, he will come in and make his home in us. Amen. That is so encouraging. That is so encouraging. Otadre. If you're wondering what I'm saying open the door to the Karen people. Otadre. Lugasa. Yes. Yes, you kri ago. Open the door for God, for Jesus Christ, for him to come in and sup with you, sup with us together as his people. We are such a privileged people, and may God in a very special way just enable us to realize the fact that we can move into that type of fellowship with God. We recognize our sinfulness. That's why we come before the table. We deal with that sinfulness through forgiveness of our sins by confession. And as we celebrate round the table together, let it be an opportunity for us to recommit our hearts and lives to communing with God, because that's what he desires for each and every one of us, with the utmost care and concern and desire of blessing us to the utmost, saving us to the utmost. To God be the glory. And all of God's people said, Amen.